Brilliant. And if you could keep that passage open in front of you, let's ask for God's help in understanding his word. Father God, we thank you for your powerful words. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be glorifying to you. Amen. Donald Trump, great way to start a sermon. Donald Trump is said to have a 4-minute attention span, which may explain why he loves Twitter so much. In May, it was in fact reported that NATO had to take this into account when planning a meeting, and they advised everyone to keep it brief and to stop talking within 4 minutes, or otherwise he'd drift off. I wonder if that's true for you. Hopefully not quite that, because I will speak just beyond 4 minutes this afternoon. But if someone has set you tasks to do, something to do, how do you motivate yourself to keep on and do them? What stops you getting distracted? What can make the difference? For example, I guess we've got a number of tasks that need doing, just running our 4 p.m. services. So it may be me that asks you to do something. They may be things in church, like leading prayers or music, or things less visible, like clearing up after the tea. How will you be motivated to concentrate on a task and to get it done? How do you feel about who set them? Maybe that's one of the things, and it might be me. Don't tell me how you feel about that. Or is it to do with whether someone will notice? They'll come back and check that it's been done. Again, I might get someone scarier to check up on the job. The Christian life involves obedience to our loving Lord and Saviour, and it's motivated in part at least by knowing that he is coming back. So in this chapter, chapter 13 of Mark, which we've started this new year with, so far we've been told to watch out for deceptions about fake messiahs, watch when persecutions come, that was last week in the early part of this chapter. And now we come to this. Watch out, looking forward to Christ coming again. In verse 26 and 27, which we just had read, and we looked at it last week, we see a dramatic description of Jesus' return. It will be unmissable and majestic. And now we're told we won't know in advance exactly when that day will be. So look down at verse 32 with me. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. No one knows, not even the angels, not even the Son, but only the Father knows when Jesus is coming again. First of all, this clearly places Jesus higher than all other things. But you might question, if Jesus is divine, how come he seems to know less than the Father? Well, earlier on in this chapter, in earlier verses, we've clearly seen that Jesus is divine in nature. So here in verse 32, Jesus is showing that he's also human, fully human in nature. And as he comes alongside us in humanity, he gives up some of that divine knowledge to truly come alongside us in our limitations. He loves us. He came for us, and he will come back again for us. Now, about the second coming, Christians have different views about what needs to happen before Jesus comes again. But here the message is very clear in verse 33. Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. Jesus is coming again. We cannot be sure when he is coming, but he is coming again. So keep watch. And to help us understand this, Jesus then gives us a picture of a household and an absent owner. So I thought as a test for this week, we're in a new building, a new projection system, we see if we can manage pictures. I'm assured we can, but it doesn't matter. There it is. So there is a picture, the first picture of the new building, I'm sure. And therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. Jesus tells a story of a household. The owner of the house has gone. He's gone on a journey. But before he does that, he puts his servants in charge. I was a little bit short of finding the right things. But the bloke in the doorway, looking out with a question mark, he's sheltering his eyes. He's on the watch out for the return of the owner. The bloke with the sort of bit of paper and the cap, he's busily doing the tasks set for him. There's someone with their hands on their hips in the corner there. They're not sure about joining in with these tasks, and they're not sure about the owner, and we'll come back to them in a bit. And that person lying down, he's not doing sit-ups in this case. He's having a little snooze. He's asleep. That's what those things are supposed to reflect for us. But the owner has put his servants in charge. He's given them their particular tasks within the house, including the doorkeeper at the door, and then he sets off, telling them he will be back at some time in the future. And we're to understand that the house is life, it's all of life, and the owner is Jesus, and we don't know when he will return, so be prepared. Don't prepare for the end by trying to guess the dates. Even the angels, even Jesus doesn't know, so you can be sure there's no secret code to unravel, no specific events to be ticked off. Don't prepare for the end by obsessing over it and trying to guess the date. But don't prepare for the end by ignoring it. So what are we to do? From this house story that Jesus says, there are two helpful things to believe, which will then affect all of our lives. Believe and accept it is his house, and believe and look forward to Jesus' return. So first of all, believe and accept it is his house. Jesus is king. And if you don't believe this, if you reject this, if you live life your own way, you are rebelling against the owner of the house. And you need to repent and trust in God before Jesus' glorious coming again as judge and Lord, or before you die and face him as your judge and Lord. You might be sitting there and you might be rejecting the idea of a creator God entirely. Or you might have a sense that there is something more to life, but be trying to get away with things. Maybe hating the idea of any supposed owner of the house, an owner of this place, an owner of you. Last week, as we looked at chapter 13, we were reminded of the promise that at the end of time, the whole of creation will be shaken. The only way through is to be in the unshakable kingdom of God. This is God's place. You are God's creation. And it is not right for you to use God's things, enjoy his place, and live a life ignoring and rejecting him. In the Bible, that is called sin. And Jesus came to die for that so that we may be forgiven and live to enjoy God forever. So if you feel you are rejecting the owner of God, the owner of the house, God himself, please come and speak to someone or speak to the person who brought you this afternoon. If we do believe that it is his house and accept that it is Jesus' house, we will rejoice, first of all, to belong to God's family. And we will be generous with things because they are his things. We will listen to God to see how and for what purpose things are to be used. We'll behave in the house in the ways the owner wants. We will enjoy the house as reflecting the goodness and glory of its owner. It's good to be God's family in God's place. And if we do believe and accept that it is Jesus' house, we will get on with our assigned tasks as those in charge. So Jesus said, it's like a man going away. He leaves his house and he puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Servants in charge, given assigned tasks, jobs to do, roles to fulfill. We learn what it means to follow Jesus at whatever stage of life we're at, and we do it. We use the gifts given us. We use the particular situations that we are placed in, that family, that school, that workplace, those friends. And we live out our lives of discipleship, serving the owner of the house. And this will look different for each one of you. Different situations, different contacts, different gifts. But Jesus has given you them. And he says, you have tasks to do as his followers. Well, Jesus says, believe and accept it is his house. But the main point here of our passage is that we are to believe and look forward to his return. Jesus is a king who will come back. Now, again, you might doubt this because it has taken ages. I was told just this week that Marines in their training, they're told to take their rifle to bed with them to be ready for action. Lock, stock and barrel, I guess, all there and ready. And I guess if you're there and you're in sort of the bunkhouse and you're surrounded by soldiers, and if nothing happens for days or weeks, you might lose your focus. But when the day of action comes, the sergeant comes round shouting for action. If you find that you've got your teddy bear there instead of your rifle, there will be serious consequences. We need to remember that the Lord is not slow as we understand it. That last day has been stretched by grace, not slowness, to allow more people to respond to Jesus and to join God's family. Jesus will come back. And we need to watch out for the temptation to laziness, or maybe pride, thinking that, well, this may be all there is. So we start making up our own rules for life. And I think these things are particular spiritual dangers for us here in the West, because we're so comfortable now, aren't we? If we were living somewhere poorer, if we needed to trust God for food from day to day, maybe, or we were suffering under massive injustice that oppressed us, we would believe strongly, no, we would desire that the owner would come back to sort things out. I guess for us here in the West, it's a challenge, isn't it, to loosen our grasp and dependence on our attractive lives now, so that we're able to look forward and to watch out. Jesus is a king who will come back, there's no doubt. So we look forward to Jesus coming, though we don't know when. We watch out, looking forward to Jesus' return with rejoicing. That one looking at the door in that story, he's to be ready to welcome the owner. Like when you've got good friends arriving, maybe for a dinner or for a party. Maybe you're at the window thinking, just when they arrive, this is going to be brilliant. I'll have the door open and we can get started. This is what it's like, watching out for Jesus to come back, keeping an eye out, looking forward with rejoicing. We're not watching out to second guess the time. We've already thought that. In verse 35, it describes four watches of the night in Roman thought. Jesus says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. These would have been the times the owner is the least likely to arrive, because it's very unusual to travel at night. These would be the hardest times to be alert. But be alert and ready. You're never off duty, Jesus is saying, looking forward to Jesus' coming. So we watch out. We look forward to Jesus' return with rejoicing. But this watching out does not mean that we're so caught up looking forward that we're not living faithfully now. Actually, looking forward to Jesus' return means being more effective now, living as the disciples of Christ. Do you remember that picture of the house and that man inside with the tasks? That is the one who is most effective. He knows the owner is coming and he wants to rejoice with him and be obedient and get things done. The Earl of Shaftesbury lived in the 19th century. He was a great worker for good causes and he brought about a lot of changes in the society that we know today. He says that the hope of the second coming of Christ in glory held a central place in his faith and undergirded all his activity. He wrote, belief in it has been a moving principle in my life. I see everything going on in the world subordinate to this one great event. And later he defined it saying, "But Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. It does not mean behold, I become in a hurry. But when the times are ripe, everything is ripening. God is doing his own work." And because the Earl of Shaftesbury believed in the second advent, the second coming as an event in time, an event to which all history is moving, his faith made a difference for him now. He thought that the body's fitness for its great purpose was a matter of urgent concern to him now. He was constantly surprised and angered by men who professed to be looking for their Lord to come, but who did little or nothing to prepare for his coming. He worked for better working conditions in factories and mines, a strict observance of the Lord's Day, the reform of the church, evangelistic services. These were all for him a tiding of the house of life for the royal guest who was coming. Every man was his brother's keeper because they would both shortly appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Shaftesbury could not rest until he had done everything in his power to present a people acceptable to the Lord. That's what it should be like for us now, isn't it? Watching out for Jesus coming, giving us a right focus on the here and now as we love others and we prepare for his return. And watching out for Jesus coming means having a true perspective on the urgency of tasks. Back in the chapter in verse 10, we had a reminder of mission, the gospel going out to all nations before Jesus comes again. How much more likely are we to take part if we really believe that the owner would come back at any moment? Temptation to be lazy, to put it off, to lose focus. Well, that can be from investing in other things and a worry about maybe looking ridiculous to others. But how will we answer the owner when he appears and finds us asleep, ignoring our tasks, ignoring his people? We'll be something much worse than ridiculous. Or maybe we want Jesus to come back, but we would just prefer it if we just got that other thing done first. That life experience achieved first. Marriage, or our children married and settled, or that bit of education, or the house sorted just so, or our lives just through this bit and into the next thing, and then Jesus can come back. If we're thinking like that, Jesus says we've lost our grip on reality. But if we can truly see the birth pains around us in the world, as the early part of the chapter reminded us, if we can see truly the sorrow and hostility and spoiltness of the world around us, and when we truly love our Lord Jesus, then surely we're looking forward to him coming again beyond anything else. I assure you, when Jesus comes back, we will leave the toys of this life instantly for the joy and peace and love of being with him. So believe and expect Jesus' return as owner, king, to his house, his place, his creation. How can we keep this as a central thought in our lives? Well, we prioritise meeting together here at church or in small groups to encourage and challenge each other to keep the right focus. Maybe think about having verse 33 or verse 35 from this up somewhere so you catch sight of it from time to time. Remember what verse 33 said? Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. Jesus coming again is not an optional add-on to what we believe. It is the last act of our salvation when we will be gathered up together with him and with his whole church. Jesus speaks of it, and where he started verse 5 with watch, Jesus ends this section of teaching again with watch. Verse 37. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Let's pray that God will help us to remain watchful. Father God, you remind us here that Jesus will come again. We admit that often in this world, with so many other cares and distractions, we lose sight of that truth and therefore become less effective in our Christian lives, less disciplined in living for you, less passionate about reaching the lost. We pray that you would provoke us with this truth. Help us to challenge each other, to remind each other, to keep this truth on our hearts and in our minds, where we live out our lives in our families, in our schools and colleges, in our workplaces, with our friends. Keep us watchful. May we look forward to Jesus coming again. May we pray for Jesus to come again. And may we live these lives as effective disciples of you, knowing that our King rules and he will come back. Amen.